So as you make your ways back to your seats, you can see that on the screen we've got a title here that says, "By His Wounds We Are Healed." And all of us know that passage from Isaiah 53, where Isaiah talks about the coming Messiah or the Christ being a sacrifice for our sins. That it was our sin that He took upon us, and that He was beaten for our iniquities. That He gave His life for us to pay the penalty and the price for our sins. And by His wounds we are healed. Now to someone who doesn't know Christ, it's difficult for them to understand exactly what that is talking about. But what it's talking about is in part what you have just witnessed. When someone comes and God just opens up their eyes to see how much He loves them. That He not just created them and wants to use them, but that He cares about them and loves them. That recognition of God's love, which is so beyond what human love can be, it changes our hearts. It transforms us. It sets us free. It enables us to feel clean and to have our guilt wiped away, but more than that, to have our pains, our disappointments erased from our heart, because it is overpowered by the love of God that was demonstrated in the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Jesus picked up the scriptures and read in the synagogue from a few chapters past what we read. In Isaiah 61:1, He picked up and read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners." That's what God does. That's what God's love does. It is amazing what God can do. And that's what Christ came for. He rolled up that scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, a few minutes ago, it was fulfilled in your hearing again. It's what Christ came to do 2,000 years ago. It is what Christ and the Spirit of Christ in us is doing today. Setting the captives free, redeeming that which was lost, rebuilding, forgiving, redeeming. And it is a wonderful thing. When Christ was on earth, for the only time recorded in the Bible, there were countless miracles. You know, a lot of times people think there's a lot of miracles in the Bible, and there are. But sometimes there's 400 years between a miracle. And someone like Moses may do 16. And then there's a large gap of time before there's more miracles. When Jesus was on earth, it was boom, 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 boom. And the miracles came as a testament that He was the one that was anointed forever to be the leader or the Christ or the Messiah. He opened the eyes of the blind, people who could not see, could not take a godly perspective of life. They could not see what God was doing in their lives or in the world. He took people who couldn't speak and couldn't hear, and He opened their ears and loosed their tongues to be able to understand, to hear, to perceive what God wanted, and to speak what was right, and what was good, and what was noble, and the things that God wanted. He took those who were lame, who couldn't walk through life without stumbling, those who were paralyzed, or as the literally translated, without power. They just did not have the power to live life the way they knew they should or the way they wanted to. And He healed them, and He gave them the power. And what we saw is that when that was witnessed by people, they brought people to who? They brought people to Christ. That's really why the church is left here. Because God is doing tremendous miracles in our lives. I know He has done them in my life. I look out here and I know so many of you personally. I know He has taken you from rock bottom, as Austin said, and rebuilt your lives. And you are here because you are so grateful and thankful to God that you would do anything for Him. And you want him to be known and worshipped for the great person that he is. Psalm 77:14 says, "You are the God who performs miracles." That's his business. He transforms lives. "You display your power among the peoples." You know how they see it? Because they see what's happened in my life. They see what's happened in your life. The difference that Christ has made. The difference between human love and Christ's love in our lives. "For you are great, and you do wondrous deeds. You alone are God." That's what makes us the church. People come in here and they see what's really happening in our lives. And no one could do that except for God. No one could do and give the hearts that God gives to his people outside the power of Christ. He alone is God. Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man, that's impossible. I might be able to get in a 12-step program and get off alcohol or get off of drugs. I might be able to clean my life up. But I can't experience the fullness of God's love that gives me an overwhelming compulsion to share that love with everyone else, to put them first, myself second. I can't experience that in honesty in my heart without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. I can clean up, but I cannot be who God made me to be without Christ in my heart. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And many of you have been in a place where you thought, "There is no hope. There is no way I'm going to pull all this together." And looking back, you know it was only Christ. I love Jeremiah 32:27. "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" Well, in honesty, I can remember in my life times where I thought, "Yes, I have made such a mess of things that this is too hard even for God to put together." Thank God I was wrong. Because God can pull all things together. Now, we're going to ask Austin to come up here, and I'm going to give him a microphone, which may be dangerous. Give me a hug. All right. I'm going to put this scripture up here and just read it before I have you say anything. Whoops, let me back that up. "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the marvelous things you have done. I will be filled with joy because of you." That's really how you feel, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
That's why you asked if you could come up here and share your story, even though you're a little nervous about being up here. Mm-hmm. Well, God has done some marvelous things in your life, and he wants us to glorify him by telling. And this is really the story of God and what he's done, not the story of you. But I just want to ask you and just let you start off. You didn't just snap your fingers and get where you're at. It's been a long journey, and God has done a lot of things behind the scenes to prepare and get you to this point. So I want you to back up with your story a little bit and just tell us What happened to bring you to the place where you gave your heart to Christ?
Well, give a round of applause for my family being here, first of all. I've been quite, as long as I can remember, I've been on drugs, and it's completely taken everything away from me that I loved and that I wanted in my life. I hit rock bottom, and we really didn't have anywhere to go. And I just, all I could do was cry out to God. And I said a prayer a few months back, and things have really been changing in my life since I've been here.
Well, and he has done a tremendous thing in your life. Let me just back you up just a few minutes. And when you were talking about your life on drugs, you weren't doing that to hurt everyone. You really thought that they would bring you the peace and the enjoyment in life. You thought that things were going to be okay when you started that.
Oh, yeah.
And yet you found out that what you were running after to make your life better actually tore your life completely apart. And everything you loved was gone. And I want to back you up to right before you prayed that prayer. And I want you just to set the scene of where life and drugs had brought you before you prayed that prayer that night.
Well, it was winter time, and me and Kayla had absolutely nowhere to go. We were actually trying to fall asleep under a tree, and I just prayed out to God from there.
And the weather was like what?
It was really cold. And I have no idea why, but we were both soaking wet.
Can you imagine being in a place where you are no place to go, it's freezing cold, you're soaking wet, and you're stuck? And what was Kayla's reaction to this?
She was crying in my lap and falling asleep.
Can you imagine? Here's Father's Day. Can you imagine the person you love more than anyone else in this world, and you can't do anything or help? You really felt like you were at rock bottom.
Definitely.
And at this time coming up preceding that, God was not really an option for you. As a matter of fact, let me just ask you, how did you feel about God before you got to this point?
I had been in church my younger days, but I just absolutely had no relationship with God at all. And that led me to where I was ultimately.
I think Kayla said it to me when we were preparing for baptism. She said, "This is just so amazing." She said, "A year ago, Austin was not interested in God at all. He wanted nothing to do with him." But that's changed.
Yes.
Now, when you first made this prayer out to God, and I haven't asked you this because this is just a question popping in my head. When you first made this prayer to God under this tree, did you really think he was going to answer it?
Not really.
Why don't you tell us what you prayed?
I don't remember the exact prayer, but
he recorded it, though.
It was somewhere along the lines of, or here it is, "God, I need your help. I'm lost again. I don't know what to do anymore. I'm so afraid of what might happen next. I don't want to die asleep under this tree. I know you have a better plan for my life, and I want that, God, but I really need your help. Save us. Amen."
You know, we're not all in a situation physically where we realize we might freeze to death, but there are a lot of people in this room who know that feeling. They have been there where they know that they have made such a mess of their lives by making the wrong choice, even if they thought the choice was right at the time because it would get them or their family what they needed. But it wasn't what God wanted. And they were in so deep now, and the walls were crashing in, and they felt like, "No one can even help me, but I have nowhere to go but God." And so I'm just asking you, if you're there, if you're real, if you can, will you help? Not even really truly believing that he would answer. But he doesn't answer us because of who we are. He answers us because of who he is. And after you answered, you prayed that prayer, it didn't take long for God to answer it, did it?
Not at all.
And he revealed his love to you through that answer. Why don't you explain that to us?
After I prayed, things really immediately started to change. Where we were at, someone found us and told us we could come sleep in their house. And the very next day, Crystal showed up and gave me probably the best hug I've ever had in my life. I know it was from Crystal, but I just felt the love of God in that hug. And I can't explain how it made me feel.
Isn't that something, how sometimes through someone else, God opens our eyes and reveals to us that it's not that person, it's God. It's Christ in them that's loving us. We had a conversation as we were, you know, going over, and we don't prepare, like I don't tell him exactly what's going. We're having a conversation here, which might make him a little nervous, but we were talking about the things we were going to talk about, and he mentioned this. And he said, I don't know if I should say this or not. And I said, well, you know, you haven't been here, but it wasn't too long ago that we had a little girl in our youth department named Sierra Ventura. And her brother came to Christ in that youth group. And she came to me, and she said, I want to believe like he does, but I don't know how. And we prayed, and she accepted Christ. And she invited this little girl who was in school with her, who was going through some struggles, named Shada. And Shada came. And then Shada brought Danielle. And Shada brought Misty. Many of you were in the room when we baptized them. And then she brought her mother, Paula. And you saw what was in her heart. And she brought Crystal. And Crystal brought Adam. And brought their family. And now they brought you. And hopefully a year from now, you'll be sitting here and somebody will be talking about what Christ did because you brought them. Because it's the power of God that he reveals through individuals that really goes beyond. But you had no doubt when she came and hugged you and the way she received you that it was God answering that prayer.
No doubt at all.
And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? God revealed himself to you because you decided to try to obey him. And since that time, Sean asked you that question. He said, is Jesus Lord of your life? And you said, no, not really. And he asked you up there, is Jesus the Lord of your life now? And what's your response?
Absolutely.
And I have watched that, and I have watched him one by one start to seek, well, God, what do you want me to do? And start to bring his life in line with those things. And as you have obeyed him, what's happened to your relationship to God?
It's gotten stronger.
And God has revealed himself. That's the answer of John 14:21. It's how God works. And as we go a little bit further in this right here, he knew that when he came and was baptized and publicly took a stand for Christ, that really what he and what Kayla are doing is they're now taking God's name. They're children of God. They've proclaimed that to the world. The Bible tells us, do not take God's name in what? Vain. Don't take it in emptiness. If you take it, it's a serious thing. You now are a child of God that represents your Father. And so before that happened, he wanted to be in obedience to God. Now, God doesn't ask us to cleanse ourselves or clean ourselves up. But there was one area of his life that he knew God wanted him to do before he publicly announced himself as a follower of Christ, because it was kind of in contradiction. And you and Kayla had been following God in your hearts in this area, but now that we publicly have announced we are Christians, you know there's one more thing that you need to do to bring everything in your life that you know of at this point into obedience with Christ. What is that?
Get married to Kayla.
Well, why don't you ask her to come join us then?
Kayla, would you please come join us?
Well, as they're coming up, you can see this is the verse that I was quoting. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Austin did not love God. He loved himself. But he loves God now, and so he wants to obey God. And because they love me, God's going to be able to do what? He's going to be able to love you. God always loves you, but he can't help you when you're trying to do what he doesn't want. He can't help you ruin your life. Now that you're trying to follow him, he's going to help you to do everything that he wants you to do. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Well, here's the verse that they are fulfilling today and bringing their selves in line with. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And so, you, Austin, and you, Kayla, have come before God, before your friends and family, proclaiming the desire to be formally united in marriage. I ask you now to join hands. Genesis 1:26 and 27 tells us that we are all created in God's image and in His likeness. Do you both promise before these witnesses to treat one another as ones created in the image of God?
Yes, sir.
Genesis 2:24 tells us that a man will be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. Do both of you promise to allow God to join your hearts as one in Christ? Matthew 19:6 says, "So they no longer are two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Do you both promise that nothing will part or separate you?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 13:7 says, "Love never gives up." Do you both promise to never give up on your love for one another?
Yes.
Ephesians 5:25 tells us, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Austin, will you love your wife with a selfless love?
Yes.
Ephesians 5:33 tells us the wife must respect her husband. Will you, Kayla, promise to lovingly give Austin your respect?
Yes.
Ephesians 5:23 tells us the husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. Austin, will you promise to be the spiritual leader of your home, to lead lovingly, gently, and to recognize the great responsibility you have towards God and Kayla in this matter?
Yes, I will.
Ephesians 5:24 says, "So just as the church submits to Christ and he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands." Will you, Kayla, promise to put your faith in God and support Austin as the leader of your home? So having promised, I ask you to speak your vows to one another. If you will repeat after me, I, Austin Douglas DeLashmet.
I, Austin Douglas DeLashmet.
Love you, Kayla.
Love you, Kayla.
As I love no other.
As I love no other.
All that I am.
All that I am.
I share with you.
I share with you.
And now take thee.
And now take thee.
Kayla Bain Howell.
Kayla Bain Howell.
To be my lawfully wedded wife. To have and to hold,
to have and to hold,
from this day forward,
from this day forward,
for better or for worse,
for better or for worse,
for richer or for poorer,
for richer or for poorer,
in sickness and in health,
in sickness and in health,
to love and to cherish,
to love and to cherish,
till death do us part,
till death do us part.
Kayla, if you'll repeat these vows after me. I, Kayla Bain Howell, love you, Austin Douglas DeLashmet.
Love you, Austin Douglas DeLashmet.
As I love no other.
As I love no other.
All that I am.
All that I am.
I share with you.
I share with you.
And I now take thee.
And I now take thee.
Austin Douglas DeLashmet.
Austin Douglas DeLashmet.
To be my lawfully wedded husband.
To be my lawfully wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death do us part.
Till death do us part.
Austin, do you have a symbol of your love for Kayla?
Yes, I do.
Well, it is a ring formed in a never-ending circle to represent the never-ending love of Christ. And as you submit to Christ, you will be able to love her with this love. Austin, please place the ring on Kayla's finger and holding it there, repeat after me. Kayla, I give this ring to you,
I give this ring to you,
as a symbol of our covenant of marriage.
As a symbol of our covenant of marriage.
And I pledge to you,
and I pledge to you,
before God,
before God,
my constant and unconditional love. Will you, Kayla, take this ring as a token of Austin's love for you?
Mm-hmm.
And will you wear it as your love for him?
Mm-hmm.
Kayla, do you have a symbol?
I do.
Well, if you would place your ring on Austin's finger, and holding it there, please repeat after me. Austin, I give this ring to you as my symbol of our covenant and marriage. And I pledge to you, before God, the pure love I will reserve for you above all others on earth. Will you, Austin, take this ring as a token of Kayla's love for you?
Yes, I will.
And wear it as a token of your love for her?
Yes.
Well, having pledged your faith in and love for each other, and having sealed your solemn marital vows by giving and receiving rings, acting in the authority vested in me, and looking to heaven for divine blessing, I pronounce you husband and wife in the presence of God and these assembled witnesses. Austin, you may kiss your bride. All right. Well, I now present to you Austin, Mr. and Mrs. Austin DeLashmith. And I'm going to ask Austin and Kayla to have a seat up here while we finish our service, and then we will let you greet them. Isn't it wonderful what God does? He starts our lives again. He wipes our past clean. He tells us this one thing is what we're supposed to do. Forget what? Forget the past. And press forward to the high calling in Christ Jesus. You can't do that if you don't know the call of Christ Jesus. But they have heard the call of Christ, and they have responded to His love, and they both want to serve and honor Him. That's why they did this. Because they didn't want someone coming up to them afterwards, and they're having to say, we just got baptized, we're Christians, but we're living together. They didn't want to send any mixed messages that could confuse someone about how great and powerful God is in their lives, that they might be able to serve God without really doing what He said. Because they want to follow Him with all their hearts, no matter what it costs. And what God has done is given them freedom in their hearts. For the first time in a long time, you have joy. You have peace. You have hope. I can remember talking with Austin soon after he decided on March 9th to stop drugs and to live for the Lord. And we started talking about things, and he said, for the first time, I've got hope. I don't know why, because I don't have a car. I don't have a job. He's got all these things going against him. But somehow he knows God's got His hand on his shoulder, and somehow he knows, because he is going to do what God wants, God will part the Red Sea and make a way for him. And you see it happening, don't you? God searches. I love in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to find and show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are what? Completely His. And that's what God does. That's what God does.
Can I just say just one thing? I know you're quick and ready to go. I want to say thank you to this church, but this pastor and pastor staff. I've been the pastor of Birchwood Baptist Church. 15 years ago I came, and the DeLashmit family was instrumental in me coming. Austin's sister, Allison, is here. She was in the youth group. Austin was still in middle school, getting ready to go in the youth group. Then the church called me as pastor. And for the last 15 years, I've served there. And there's been a church praying for this. It's unfortunate that they couldn't all be here, but several of them are here. And June 4th was my last Sunday at Birchwood. But this is such closure for me at Birchwood Baptist and this family. And this family has prayed and sought counsel and called on the church there at Birchwood. And it's been hard. It's been really hard, but this is such a celebration. And I want to thank Pastor Bill, Pastor Sean, for your good counsel, for your good stepping and ordering, because Kayla even asked, would you come, would you do my baptism on June 4th? I said, I want you to go to the church that you're going to be plugged in. And so it is so beautiful. And I thank the pastoral staff here so much. And you have great work, and God is doing great things. So I appreciate just that few moments. You are blessed. You are blessed. And thank you, team, for...
Well, we are blessed. Thank you. Well, we are blessed. So let's just close in prayer here. Father, thank you that you are faithful. And sometimes our agenda, we want it quicker than what your agenda is. But you answer prayer. And you are faithful. And we just thank you, Father, for the people who stayed faithful and who worked and who prayed and who sought you to allow you to work to bring us to this day. All the praise and glory to you who works behind the scenes faithfully and always because you love us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.